Well, good morning and welcome to worship today. This is one of those mornings when you walk out the door, the cold air slaps you in the face and you know you're alive. It wakes you up, that's for sure. Anyways, it's good to be back with you. My name is Ken Reby and I'm retired Presbyterian pastor and I've been here before a few times and always enjoy coming here to be with you all. Gracious God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires are known, and from whom no secret is hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts and by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. The first reading is from Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10, page 613 in your pew Bible. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy.' For you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant."
The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. This follows the beginning. The first part of the story was where Jesus opened the scroll of Isaiah in Nazareth and read to the people. And then he rolled up his scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me the proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum.' And he said, 'I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3.5 years, and there was severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And there were also many with a skin disease or leprosy in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And when he heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage, and they got up and drove him out of town and led him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. David Loos is pastor at Mount Olivet Lutheran Church. He was a seminary professor for many years prior to that. But he tells a story of when he was newly ordained and went back to his home congregation. And when he got up to preach, he saw in the front row two of his high school soccer teammates who knew what kind of a player he was, his competitiveness, how he would complain about bad calls, how he would disrespect the ref now and then. Few rows behind him or behind them was one of his teachers who knew how arrogant he could be, how he thought he had everything together and knew all the answers. and he was always right. And then, on the other side, was his first girlfriend. And she wasn't even a member of the church. But she was there, and he thought, oh, the story she could tell. You know, so he preached his sermon. He didn't say how they responded to him afterwards, but throughout his preaching and his delivery, he was thinking about, I wonder what they're thinking, you know. And here I am trying to preach the good news. But anyways, the stories they could tell about him growing up. In the text, it's a little bit of a mixed bag. In the text, we see a bit of a mixed bag of responses to Jesus' teaching in Nazareth. Their first response was so positive. I mean, they were impressed. The text says that they were amazed at his gracious words. And then somebody said, isn't this Joseph's son? You know, kind of like, well, how did he get so smart? How did he learn to talk like this with such authority? I mean, it was a beautiful scene. Such affirmation, so many positive vibes. So what went wrong? How did this wonderful homecoming turn ugly so quickly? Right in the middle, if you were listening, you heard Jesus kind of made a dramatic shift in that changed the whole thing. He said, no doubt you've heard the proverb, physician, heal yourself. And you'll probably want me to do things that you've heard that I've done in Capernaum, you know. But guess what? No prophet is accepted in their hometown. And remember, in the time of Elijah, there was a great famine and there were many widows in Israel. But Elijah only went to the widow in Zarephath in Sidon. And yet Elisha, who followed Elijah, in his time, there were many who had leprosy, skin disease, in the land of Israel. But only Naaman, the Syrian, was cured. And when they heard those words, I mean, they were upset, they were ticked off, and they drove him out of the synagogue and to the brow of the hill. They wanted him done for once and for all. But he went on his way through the midst of them. Wow. The question that comes to my mind is, how does this fit with Luke's overall direction? You know, the previous verses of 14 to 20, we see the first part of this story where Jesus opened the scroll of Isaiah 61 and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So basically, what he was saying here, this is my mission. This is my mission. To bring good news to the poor, release to captives, sight to the blind, free those that are oppressed. This sounds a little more like, I don't know, diversity, equity, and inclusion than it does meritocracy. But that's not all. Back in chapter 1, we have Mary's song after the angel Gabriel appeared to her, and reading from the message. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy set me apart from all others. God's mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe of him. God bared his arm and showed his strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts, knocked the tyrants from their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat to a great banquet, and the callous rich were sent were left out in the cold. And then in chapter 2, we have the birth narrative. Remember that? Quaint story, beautiful story. We always say it at, or go over it at Christmas time. The chosen one, the Messiah, the one who would rule over the reign of God, wasn't born to a queen or princess, but to a lowly maiden. He wasn't born in a palace in Jerusalem, but in the living room of an extended family in the peasant village of Bethlehem. And to whom did the angels announce his coming? Not to the courtiers in Herod's palace, but to lowly shepherds watching over their flock in the dark of night. So you may remember the country song, "Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys." You know? Well, shepherds were about as low as you could go. They were on a prescribed list of occupations you didn't want your children to do. Okay? That's who the angels came to proclaim the good news. And then what's more? What was their message? "I'm bringing you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." So as I read the Gospel of Luke, considering these stories, it seems to me that the theme of Luke is more of a great reversal of fortune than it is celebrating the rich and powerful. The lowly are raised up, the mighty are brought low. And what's more is that Luke shows that the gospel is expansive and inclusive rather than limiting or an exclusive. It's about grace, not merit. The Jewish people thought that God's blessing was just for them. They were to be a light to the nations, to bring hope in goodness to them. But they seemed to think that it was for me, it was for us. And so they kept it to themselves. But the way Luke tells the story of Jesus, the good news and the blessing of God goes way beyond the borders of Israel. And that's part of what seems to have upset the people in Nazareth. When we look further into the Gospels, we find more of the same. Jesus healing the sick, showing mercy and grace, mostly to those who are down and out. Who did he call to follow him? Four fishermen. I mean, four shepherdmen, four, boy, my tongue is tangled here. Four fishermen, and they'd been out in their boat all night, caught nothing. And I just imagine these four fishermen smelled pretty ripe. I just imagine. But that's who Jesus called. He called a tax collector. He called others who had no status in society. They were a motley crew that he called together. Not the finest and the best, but a motley crew. He taught about loving one's enemies and not judging others. He showed compassion and mercy to those in need. In Luke 10, we find the parable of the Good Samaritan who showed compassion and grace to a man who had been beaten and left for dead by thieves. Two religious guys walked by, took a look and said, "I don't think so." But the hated Samaritan, Samaritans were half-breeds, okay? They were other, okay? It was a Samaritan who stopped to help, bound up his wounds and brought the man to shelter. It was a Samaritan who demonstrated what it meant to be a good neighbor, not the religious ones. In chapter 15, we have three of the most famous parables that Jesus taught: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, all of which demonstrate grace extended to the undeserving. The sheep, all the sheep did was get lost. The shepherd found it, carried it back on his shoulders, and brought it back home. The coin, all the coin did was get lost in the house, and the woman searched until she found it. She looked everywhere until she found it. All the coin did was get lost, found by one who searched high and low for it. The son wished his father dead. I mean, really, when a son asks for his share of the inheritance when his father's alive, that means, dead. This isn't going well, and I'd rather you were dead. That's what that means. But he took his share of the inheritance, squandered it. in a far and distant land, and ended up slopping hogs. Not the finest look for a Jewish boy, you know? And there was famine in that land, and he said, even servants at my father's home have food to eat. If I could just go home to be a servant to my father, not a son, but a servant. If he came back as a servant, he wouldn't have to deal with his older brother who was really ticked off at him, okay? He would come as a lowly servant, not a son. But the father was watching and saw his son in a distance. And the son, and the father, I imagine, hiked up his robes, not a graceful look, and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, called for a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, a clean robe, and let's kill the fatted calf because my son who was dead is alive to me now. No one did anything to be worthy of the celebrations. The finder said to the greater community, let's celebrate because the lost has been found. Throughout the Gospels, as in Mark and Matthew, Jesus had a running argument with the conservative religious leaders of his day. And I say conservative religious leaders because they had a narrow view of the law. They wanted to keep the letter of the law, and Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He did other things that he wasn't supposed to do, and they were most upset with him. Those are kind of running themes in Luke. And it seems to me that Jesus did the one thing one is never supposed to do, even to strangers, let alone friends or neighbors. He told them and us the truth that the reign of God is far more expansive than what we would like to believe. We all like to think that we're in, you know, we're in. We're the good guys, and they're not, whoever they is. But Jesus exposes our pettiness, prejudice, fear, and shame, and he shows us our willingness to get ahead no matter what the cost, even at the expense of another. And so the crowd wanted to be rid of him once and for all. So let's face it, that's pretty much the way it usually goes, isn't it? This text, and all of Luke for that matter, isn't merely about the people of Nazareth or Jerusalem. It's about every one of us, every nationality and ethnic group. It's about people of every time and place who, when someone comes and tells them a truth that they don't want to hear, or we don't want to hear, about ourselves, they will go to almost any length to silence the messenger, from the prophets of Israel to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It's not just the keepers of the dream that get rejected, beaten, and shot or killed, but the tellers of the truth as well. So we saw this a few weeks ago when Bishop Buddy, in her gentle, quiet way, pleaded with the president to have mercy on immigrants, on the LGBT community, people who are scared by his rhetoric and actions. Please have mercy as Jesus taught us to be merciful and to have compassion for the least of these. Many of us cheered, while others demanded an apology or that she be fired for simply telling an uncomfortable truth to the only one who could do anything about it. Anyway, here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we already see kind of how it's going to go. Because while Jesus got away that day, they would catch up with him later. They would listen a little longer, get a little madder, and then when they finally got their hands on him, they nailed him to the cross. Do you think things have changed that much? Do you think that Jesus' sermon about change and equality and release of captives would go over any better today in a nation where we get tied up in knots about millionaires and billionaires having their taxes raised, or should they have their taxes raised, or whether it's fair to make sure that everyone who wants to buy a gun has a clean record? Probably not. It seems that Jesus' message, wherever it gets spoken, still makes people see red. So what do we do? Now that Jesus' words have been revealed, or have revealed the truth, that we've got just as much fear, shame, and prejudice as the people of Nazareth, what are we to do? Really, there's at least one thing I can think of, and that is to keep our eyes focused on the one who told the truth in the first place and got nailed to the cross because of it. Because of all the prophets and of all the people who came and told the truth only to be rejected, beaten, or killed, Jesus is the only one whom God raised from the dead. We find in Christ's cross and resurrection that Jesus not only reveals the truth about us, but also reveals the truth about God, about a God who is passionate about the people of God, that God took on the form of a human in the person of Jesus, who died for us, came back bringing again a word of forgiveness and grace, because this God loves all of God's children, desperately, passionately, relentlessly, and that includes you and me as well as those who look different and speak differently than we do, those whom we might consider unlovable and unworthy. And because we need to remember that because we are loved by God, we are worthy, we are capable, and our lives matter, and so do theirs. Thanks be to God. Dear friends, remember that you are God's beloved people. You are worthy, you are capable, and your lives matter. And now to the one who, by the power that is at work within us right now, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask for, think of, or even imagine. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.